Father, we ask for revelation. We ask that you will speak to us this morning concerning the future, but also, Father God, the interpretation of the meaning of the word at the time. We pray that this morning you will be here with us, and that you will even, Father God, ignite us to see spiritual things. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes, so interesting chapter. It's a chapter actually preparing you for chapter 11, which would be next week. But it's I think it's an intercessor's dream because it also just again emphasized the power of prayer. So we're going to talk about that this morning. And I think let's start to first give Frida, if you can maybe just give us an overview again before we start to read.
Okay. It's just, to me, it was just, so I became so aware of the fact that I don't think we always realize it, that when we start praying, we're going into a battlefield. Because when we close our eyes to pray, the evil one is aware of it. He knows what we're doing, and he knows that we are igniting. Not that it's necessary for us to ignite God's army, but our prayers are like little matches, you know, lighting up, and so the evil one will always try and prevent that. So prayer time is battle time, and we need to realize that. And that's why we need to really, understand the seriousness of prayer and the fact that we need to sit at the feet of the Father to be in a safe place. And then I just want to read to you Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I think we also need to understand that when Satan was chased out of heaven, he was sent straight to earth. So this is his place of where he wants to rule. And yes, Jesus overcame him on the cross, but he still has limited powers. And if we allow him to overcome us and I always say that the mind is the battlefield of the evil one. He goes straight into our minds. He wants us with little lies. He tries to, are you sure God is with you? Are you sure you are in the right place? Are you sure you're the right person for this? So he's always trying to make us wonder. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. That's his strategy throughout the ages. And therefore, we need to be careful, and we need to just know. We don't have to be afraid, but we need to know that whenever there's something coming into our mind that's not of God, we need to get rid of it immediately. And that's why we need to put on the full armor of God. I'm just into the habit now of every morning before I start the day, just to go through the armor, just to ask God to reveal more of the armor to me. And I've actually written down more than two pages of what God has revealed to me about the armor. So the armor is much more than what we just read in the Bible. We really need to focus on that and to get ourselves covered. And then also, I don't know whether we really realize, I mean, the last few weeks, I've really come to that place where God is more and more urging me to pray in the Spirit. Because when we pray in the Spirit, God knows immediately, because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to pray. So that's why it's so important to pray in the Spirit. But also, that's the prayer that Satan cannot understand. And that's why we need to pray in the Spirit. And another thing that became to me, I became more aware of it is the fact that we need to start knowing God's will to pray. I'm praying for a family, part of my family that's really needs prayer. And I was just praying, calling everybody's name every morning and just saying, Lord, be with this one, Lord. And then suddenly the Lord says, but what exactly do you want from me? What do you want from me? And then the Lord, I said, Lord, but I even don't know. I just know they have problems, but I don't know. And God says, start praying in the spirit. And then God started showing me specific things for specific people. So yes, we really need to start zooming in and asking God to reveal his will in our prayer life. And this for this, we need time. We need to really listen to his voice and ask him, because he says, if you call, I will answer. If you come towards me, I will come closer to you. So yes, to me, this is just so important that we need to understand that.
Amen.
Reduction.
Yeah. So let's quickly read. I'm going to read it as it is in the notes as well, so that we can follow according to that timeline or at least sequence. Yes. So the first three verses says in chapter 10 of Daniel, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat, nor wine, into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Yeah, so let's quickly just mention there, I think to start off with is just a timeline again to get that right, this is the third year of Cyrus, but we know in the first year, it was the time where the Israel was sent back again because of the 70 years that came to an end. I actually, Ezra 1 verse 1, let me just quickly read it to you if I can get this thing going. Ezra 1 verse 1 speaks of this. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stir up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. And that was for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. So we now, 2 years after that, Daniel clearly did not go back, and there might be numerous reasons why he did not return back to Jerusalem. But we know that he stayed there, and lots of Jews did return. Some of them stayed, maybe just because it was comfortable, because they've made a new life. Some even rebelled against Israel at this time. But one thing that we do know is that Daniel still stayed, and he probably had some obligations toward the king still, because he was in a position of authority. We also know that he was about, some say 84, I think it was more close to 90 years if I look at the timeline. But he was an old man already. He was not young anymore. And if we later on read about the feeble knees, then I can understand that it was because of the presence of God. But also he was at an old age. He was at an age where he really heard from God and followed God's commands. So this was just time-wise about, I think I've seen the 5:36 to 5:35 was the before Christ, was the third year of Cyrus. And this was literally this, if you think about the captivity that started at 605 BC, if it was 605, then 535 would be the 70th year, the time of the return of the Jews to Jerusalem. And that will end the mark of the 70th year of captivity. And we also know about the 70 weeks being spoken of as a prophecy to well, the end time. Yeah, this gives us just a background on the timeline. I see he's referring to the vision, and the vision meaning also the one that he spoke about in chapter 9, and the return of the Jews back to Jerusalem. Anything else that you wanted to add, any one of you? Okay, shall we continue in verse 3 then, or 4 then? On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Ephes around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of words like the sound of the multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw his great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and I heard the sound of words. I felt on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. The prince of kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to the words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And I behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, my reason of the vision pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. Yes, so 21 days of praying and pleading and fasting.
Yeah. And no answer from heaven. Yeah, that must have been hard.
This was a challenging time for Daniel. He was really praying for the people of God, and clearly, if already at the first year of Cyrus's proclamation, clearly he's still in prayer for a revelation to see what God wants to do, and to be obedient to God. And he's got this burden for the people of God, and things that God is laying on his heart, that is so important to him that he would fast about it. And I think for some of us, it's maybe just a lesson about fasting as well, abstaining for the sake of consecrating yourself to the Lord over things that he burdens your heart with. I do think there's a significance, and we don't know how significant, but we know that when we fast, when we abstain, when we consecrate ourselves and focus ourselves in prayer to God, that he will answer us. You know, we so easily say that God is not answering us, but we pray for 10 minutes and then we think, that God must just jump to give us the answers. Here's a man of God that knew how to, for weeks, literally, just consecrate himself to hear from God, and to focus on the things of God.
Yeah.
So yeah. Maybe I should just say this to the rest of you. Revelations 1 verse 13 is for me also such a beautiful, basically, confirmation of this picture of what we believe actually is the Son of God.
Yeah, that's what I wanted. I also had that feeling, the white linen, the golden belt, and the fiery eyes and the bronze feet. It was to me like a vision of Christ.
Yes. No, this is I just want to quickly read it to you, Revelations 1, and then you'll see the resemblance. Verse 13, it says here, "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flame of fire." Sounds familiar, eh? "His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars. From the mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face were like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Such a beautiful picture. Of the same situation.
Yeah. And what also to me was, when the angel said to Daniel that God was happy with him, Daniel, a man of high esteem, says,
and he called him beloved.
So God honoring him, so that it's so humbling to know that God sees and it pleases him. We can to think we have the ability to please God. I mean, not that he needs us, but he wants us to. It makes him happy, and I just realize that we should focus more on that and more be encouraged by that, that our actions can actually make God happy.
Mm-hmm.
And that God can, yeah.
And God answers prayer.
Yeah.
God wants to, God is listening to every prayer that we pray. Sometimes we think it's insignificant, but clearly God acts upon the prayers of his saints. I often hear people saying that, God doesn't need our prayers. We need prayer, which is true. I do believe that prayer changes us. But God loves to be around the people that are praying and to act upon even their prayers. So we must not underestimate the power of prayer.
And also, if we think of a father and his child, how mother, if your children comes to you and they just crawl on your lap and they just tell you that they love you and they how great you feel as a parent. And God is a father. He understands that and he loves us and he's so happy with us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that we could really understand that. And another thing that came more clear to me now is in this, that Jesus himself needed prayer. Jesus spent time praying. Jesus needed angels to encourage him. In Gethsemane, they encouraged him. In the wilderness, they encouraged him. So if Jesus needs that, how much more do we need it?
Yeah, and so he was clearly also talking about the spiritual realm, not physical princes, eh?
Yeah.
So he's referring to the prince of Persia. So we see now a picture of Gabriel wanting to bring a message to Daniel. And he cannot penetrate the realm of the Persian Empire in the spiritual atmosphere. And Michael, the warring angel, as we know him, come to his aid to come and fight and get a breakthrough, so that he can bring the message. And I think it's also for us a picture of when we pray, it's not as if God is not always wanting to even reply immediately, but there's a spiritual battle going on over the truth reaching us in the right time. And when the war is complete and God prepares in the spiritual realm, things to fall into place. It's not as if only the physical realm must come into order. There's a spiritual battle that is busy happening that we must have respect for. And he's also referring to the prince of Persia, but the one of Greece as well, which we know is later on also the battle that would shift in the spiritual realm and clearly in the physical realm toward Alexander and his exploits. So clearly whatever happens in the spiritual realm is reflected in the physical. We sometimes give so much glory to politicians and to the political climate that's busy happening. But it's very clear that these were powerful beings that were busy fighting over areas and geographical spiritual areas even to conclude certain answers to prayers and the will of God to be fulfilled, which again emphasize why we must always be vigilant and ready to go to battle. Because we don't know what's really happening in the spiritual realm, but we can at least be faithful in asking God to prepare us for whatever we need to withstand. And that's why it's so so necessary for us to get revelation from God, to let Him speak to us, to prepare us for certain things that we must stand strong in, because the battle is in the spiritual realm. And Paul is very clear about this in Ephesians, as we've already read. It's a battle that we must take serious. It was interesting for me is just to see that Jeremiah 29, and hopefully while I'm turning there, if you can maybe just mention about Daniel 15, verse 15, of Daniel not being afraid and being strengthened by the Lord.
Where he was encouraged, and it says that, wait, let me just get my pages. Where am I now? Okay. The Lord says that his perseverance, he was exhausted, but God's Spirit came to him and strengthened him. And that's why we need to pray in the Spirit, so that we can, God can reveal the unknown to us. And also that Daniel says, the Lord touched me again and strengthened me. Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage, and I received strength. That Daniel received his strength from God as he persevered.
Yeah, and Jeremiah 29, I'm just going to read it to you, because this is actually, for me, Jeremiah the prophet now prophesying clearly over the 70 years. And it was, for me, beautiful to just see this picture again. It says, for thus says the Lord in verse 10, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you.
Yeah.
It's the first time that I've read it like that. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have toward you, declares the Lord. We know this verse very well. But it just struck me again. He said, I will visit you. And this is the time that he visited Daniel after the 70 years. And Israel returning. So God's promises are true. And this brings me to an important point for us today, is that why don't we see the same dreams and visions and amazing things about the future? And you know, are we supposed to, as Christians, is that what God is expecting of us? And I just want to mention it this morning. When it gets to the spiritual realm, there's basically three things that we must keep in mind. The first thing is that God wants us to know what we need to know in order to stand strong in our fight towards seeing his will being done in our lives. And that means that he will give us pictures, visions, dreams, whatever is necessary to prepare us, and even knowing what we can deal with, what is our capacity as individual as well, to actually receive the revelation, because we can't receive more revelation than we can handle as well. And the kind of burdens that we see Daniel is carrying here is clearly heavy-weighted burdens that he himself was struggling to carry. And it took him 3 weeks to persevere and enter into the spiritual realm to see these things. So we must keep in mind that God reveals to whosoever he wants, and he wants us to see the spiritual realm, but only for the sake of what he wants to do in even the physical realm, so that we can see and act upon it and prepare ourselves and prepare others in prayer for that. The other thing is to keep in mind is that there is demonic revelations of the spiritual realm as well. which God yeah. don't want us to be part of. This is now people that are foretelling the future, people that are involved with calling up the dead. And this is not the kind of spiritual realm that God wants us to enter into. He's not called us to be involved with those things. And that's something that we must stay away from. We must not enter into. I mean, Saul was such an example, moving into the realm of the dead, and God judged him for that. There's no ways that we should get involved in those areas. And some Christians sometimes play with fire when they start to get involved in the dark side of the spiritual world. And they think that they're powerful. And, you know, this is not something that we must pursue because God can give to us revelation or not. That doesn't matter. As long as we are focused to ask him to lead us in the current circumstances that we are in, the amount of revelation that he gives to us determines, you know, is determined by his will for our lives individually, and whatever he wants to do here on earth. And, you know, it's not the amount of revelation that is important, but it's the relationship with him. To get onto his agenda, which is precious.
Yes.
Okay. Anyone of you that wants to add to that? Okay. There's a few examples that I can maybe just mention. I think on that page from 14, you'll see there's Hebrews 1 verse 14, angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. We see that I can maybe just read to you the following scriptures that I've looked up. 2 Samuel 24, 15 to 16, the battle that we know that God sent his angels. So the Lord sent the pestilence on Israel from the morning until appointed time, and they died of the people from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite. So we see a lot of angelic intervention, even in the Old Testament, not just Paul mentioning it. And Luke chapter 15, verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of the Lord over one sinner who repents. So it's clear that the angels of God is even rejoicing over sinners that repent here on earth. So what is happening in the physical realm is also of relevance to them as angels, angelic forces. And they celebrate in heaven when they see victory here on earth. That's beautiful. Okay, and then we also know that angels minister to Christ in the wilderness, and God will send his angels encouraging and protect us against evil powers. Application, Frida.
Okay. What to me was amazing is, yes, it's not easy to keep on praying for long periods of time when you're praying and it seems to you nothing is happening. But the great thing is that we need to trust God. And now that we know that there's a spiritual battle going, that we will just persevere and go on, because God will be there for us. Like when, for instance, Peter walked on the water and he slipped, and Jesus' hand was there immediately to lift him out. And what to me was amazing is that people, when Israel left Egypt, they were not into God's plan yet. They did not have all the laws yet. They just knew that God called Abraham, but they were so influenced by the Egyptian idols and things that when they left there, now just imagine 2 million people walking through the desert, old people, children, walking through a desert. And I mean, how much food could they carry? For them in those days, it would have been 2 weeks and they would have been in Israel. But here, God took them on completely a different road to first instruct them. So to me, it's sometimes we think, why is this taking so long? But God has a plan much greater than we could ever think. I mean, Israel was just, we're going to Israel now, the Jews. And here God took them way around the peninsula. I mean, how far was that to walk? And the Bible says that their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. God was there in the night with a cloud of fire so that they could see. Because sometimes they traveled at night because it was cooler. And then in the daytime, there was the cloud of covering, like a huge umbrella over them to keep them safe. And every morning they had fresh manna. God provided in everything for them. 40 years, 2 million people walking through a desert. Just imagine that. I mean, I when I started really zooming into that and thinking of just the little things, wow, how amazing is God to lead people through a desert like that? So will he not be faithful to lead us today? So I just became so aware of that. And then also that we know his presence is there for us. He is in our midst. He is there and he promised us, so we just need to trust him. That he might it might feel a long time to us, but when you look back, I mean, I can just testify my own life. When we retired, I was thinking, oh, we're going to have a lovely time. We're going to do this and that and the other. And then Opie fell sick and we couldn't go anywhere. And now if I look back, over 8-9 years, I think, wow, if this didn't happen, I would never have been so close, so interested in God's word, so be able to learn so much if I just went on enjoying my retirement. So God's faithfulness, I don't want to have missed all of this. Yeah, so we sometimes go through difficult times, but God has something greater for us, the joy of seeing his work in our lives, to look back and see, wow, what amazing things did God do for us. Yeah, so to me, it was just that. And then at the end, it was just those few things that I mentioned about the angels. I don't know if you want me to repeat that.
Yeah, maybe just quickly read to them.
Yeah. In Genesis 19, verse 1, 2, 3, we see that angels rescued Lot, and they were like ordinary men. Like even this angel that came to Daniel, the Bible says he was the appearance of a man. So yes, angels did not always come with wings and things like that. They looked like human beings. Because they walked into the city like normal people. And then also the ones who came to Abraham to speak to him. And then in Colossians 1 verse 16, it says they have different ranks and powers, like Gabriel and Michael had specific powers and specific things that they had to do. And then we also know that there's a vast number of angels in heaven. Millions of them. And then in Psalm 103 verse 21 and Daniel 7 verse 10, Isaiah 6 verse 3 to 4, we see that the angels do God's will, and also they're around the throne all the time and they are praising him. And then 2 Kings 6 verse 8 to 17, they protect God's people. I mean, if we look how the angels helped released Peter from prison. They released, so often people were released from prison by angels that protected them. And in Matthew 18:8 verse 10, it was to me so amazing. The fear of the Lord actually came upon me when I read that each child has an angel that reports to the father when a child's been despised or hurt. So people who hurt children, yeah, it's just to me was so amazing that there's an angel reporting you that we should protect our children. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't discipline them, but that we should protect them and work gently with them because God, they are important to God. And then also that we shouldn't worship angels, but that we should thank the Lord for the spiritual battles that they fight for us.
Yeah, I think that is important, is also to know that although angels are very amazing beings in the spiritual realm, strong and very powerful, they are subjected to Christ and his command. And I've heard some people saying and have theories about, you know, we are in control of the angelic beings and we can command them concerning us, and we have the power to tell them what to do so that they can serve us here on earth. And that is not necessarily true. It's important to note that Christ released angelic forces to help us, but only on his command. And yeah. And we talk to him about his will, and he will command angels whenever it pleases him, just as the fallen angels follows the command of Satan and do the work of Satan. I maybe must just say in conclusion, before, if there's anyone else that wants to add, they can add. It's also important to note that there is geographical areas that is at play when it comes to the spiritual realm, and that there's certain angels assigned to certain areas with very specific assignments. Just going geographically all over the world, it's evident that certain areas have certain strongholds assignments placed on it to deceive and to make people fall. And those are the things that we pray against, that we trust God to overturn so that his truth and his victory can come into those areas. I know, for instance, here in Wimbledon, it's very clear that materialism, for instance, and sexual misconduct is big strongholds in this area that we must stand against. And those are things that God, you can see it actually manifesting itself in the physical realm because of what is happening in the spiritual. And that's why we need to address these things, because you can fight as much as you want and try to support government to get policies and things in place, but nothing will change unless you can change the spiritual realm that is controlling the minds and hearts of men.
To me, it's also that sometimes we pray for people, and that we should understand that we actually need to pray against that spirit that's influencing that person.
Yeah.
So, and also that there's certain powers that's over certain jobs. Like, for instance, teachers must be very careful that they do not have the spirit of always thinking that you are right.
Mm.
That's a spirit that we, as teachers, we need to really be careful of. Mm. It can so easily overtake us and make us, you know, think that we know better than anybody else.
Yeah.
And it's a spiritual thing that we need to be careful of. Like, yeah, so people in charge can so easily, you know, force themselves on other people because of that spiritual thing. So we need to be really trusting God to keep us safe from these spiritual attacks from, yeah, control from, yeah, that we,
mm-hmm.
that we stay, that's why we need to stay close to Him and to, like somebody says, keep a short account of our sins and immediately confess. If we realize that something like that in our lives, that we immediately need to confess it and ask God to release us from it.
Yeah. Okay. So anyone else that wants to add something? Serena or Nigel? Nothing. Okay. I just want to end off in saying we don't need to fear these things, and we don't need to be occupied by it the whole time as well. Jesus is warring on our behalf, and He's fighting the battle always. If there's anyone that that can represent us in the spiritual realm, it is Jesus. Yeah. And as long as we stay put to Him and ask Him to fight on our behalf and to show us what we need to know in order to fight the battle, He will reveal it to us in due time. But but we focus on Him and His relationship with us. Let's just end off in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness in our lives. And Father, although we know that even around us now there's a spiritual battle going on, we know that You cover Your saints, You shield us, and Father God, You protect us. We pray for the full armor of God to settle on us today so that we are ready for the onslaught of the enemy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.